finds it. When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So the father divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went out and hired himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. The young man would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands."' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. The slave replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has got him back safe and sound." Then the elder son became angry and refused to go in, but his father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as Jack Nicholson, I think, said in the movie The Shining, "I'm back." Last week, if you remember, I decided to come down here and share with you more of a personal homily from my personal life. And this week, I'd like to kind of finish that off, because I left you sort of hanging about the relationship that I had with my parents, because it all did work out in the end. But just for those of you who weren't here last week, just a quick recap. Last week, Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me," in other words, whoever wants to follow me, "and does not hate mother and father, spouse and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple." And what I shared with on that was that what Jesus was doing here is using a technique that rabbis used in those days to really make a big exaggeration in order that listeners would remember the lesson he was trying to teach. So Jesus doesn't mean that we should actually hate our families, but what he's saying here is that if we want to belong to God, if we want to belong to him, and if we want to put him first in our hearts and lives, then we need to be all in. We need to put God first in our hearts and life. And when we do that, then sometimes what will happen is that people who do not have God first in their heart will oppose us, will misunderstand us, may even persecute us. And then when that happens, we have a choice. Are we going to give in to what these other people are saying and doing, or are we going to continue to follow the Lord and put him first in our lives? So that's what it means where he's talking about, if you want to follow me, you need to hate your father, your mother, brothers and sisters, spouse, and children. It means simply being all in and putting God first, no matter what. And then I shared with you how I experienced that in my own life, how when I converted to the Catholic faith at university and came home, how my family was so against it, and how they misunderstood, how they opposed me. And then after a few years, when I mentioned that I was thinking of going into the seminary, how it then really exploded. And whenever we talked about matters to do with faith, it would always end in arguing, it would end in tears, harsh words, division, disagreement. And it got so bad, and it happened so many times, that I remember reaching a point where I decided, I said, God, I'm not going to talk about you or about faith to my family ever again unless they bring it up. And then I'll know that that's the time you want me to talk about it, because it wasn't helping. It was making things worse. Well, just to continue with that story and how it all turned out, was in 1988, my mother was diagnosed with cancer. And after the operation in the hospital, many, many people came to visit her. And they brought flowers, they brought mass cards, they brought get-well cards, they brought teddy bears. Even, I remember, a champagne bottle filled with chocolates. And there were so many visitors that the nurses were saying, your mom's not getting any rest. There's too many people coming and going from her room. We need to think about putting a limit on the number of visitors you can have. That's how many people expressed their care and their concern for my mother. And then after my mother was released from the hospital, she thought about that experience, and what really touched her was that 95% of those people who came to visit her were Catholics, and she was not a Catholic. And she was so touched by that, and she said, you know, if Catholics are that good, that caring, and that kind, I want to find out more about what it means to be a Catholic. And so we had moved from Oakville to Guelph at the time, so I said, well, it's still possible. So I went to the local parish priest, our pastor at the time, and asked him if he could come to the house and instruct my mother in the Catholic faith, and because she wasn't well enough to leave home anymore. So he did. And then on November 1st, 1988, my mother was received into the Catholic Church. Bishop Ustrycki received her into the Catholic Church. She had confession, she had Holy Communion, and she received the sacrament of confirmation. And then 3 months later, she passed away. A couple of really coincidental, ironic things about the whole situation that showed me that God's hand was really in all this is that when my mother was received into the church on November 1st, 1988, that was 9 years earlier, the exact day that I had my conversion experience, the same day, just 9 years earlier. And also, when I had converted to the faith and came home, my mother was so upset by this that she went to our parish priest in Oakville and asked him to talk to me and to talk me out of going in the seminary. And he said, well, of course I can't do that. I can't talk him into it or talk him out of it. It's up to him. He has to decide. Well, that was 9 years earlier, and when we moved to Guelph, the parish priest, was also moved to Guelph. And so the priest that had instructed her in the faith was the same priest she went to those years earlier in order to ask him to talk me out of going in the seminary. Kind of ironic. but then my mother, in her last week of illness, I remember at one point another sort of amazing thing that happened, which comforted me a lot, was that my mother was at home, and I mentioned to her that, okay, Dad's finished supper now. I'm going to go in the kitchen and have supper with my dad, with Dad. Do you want me to turn on the radio so that you have some music to keep you company? And she said, no, it's not necessary. I have my own music. And I kind of said, what? And she said, I'm starting to hear this beautiful music. And I said, oh, well, what are you hearing? And she put up her finger and she said, well, let me listen. So then after a moment, she said, I'm hearing beautiful organ music. Now I hear a beautiful choir, many, many, many voices. Now there's a male soloist voice going really high. And then I said, well, can you understand what they're singing, what the words are? So she held up her finger again and said, let me listen. So she listened more intently, and then she said, yes. She says, they're singing in German, which was her native language. So if you want to get to heaven, you better learn German. anyway, and she said, the words are, come, girl, live with me. Come, girl, dance with me. Here, you will find your peace. And those words and that music brought my mother so much comfort, so much trust, so much surrender, that she was going to a better place, that it was an amazing transformation that took place in her. And after she passed away, at one point, my dad said, you know, I'm not sure what happened to your mom in those last months of her life, but something really significant happened to her to change her. And it was really good. She really changed for the better. And that goodness that she received, that peace that she got, whatever it was, I wanted too. And then later on, he decided to go through the RCIA, and he also became a Catholic. And then in 2005, when my dad passed away, by that time I was a priest already for 15 years, so I was with him, and the day before he died, I was able to give him the last rites, and he also accepted the wearing of a brown scapular as a sign of just entrusting himself to Mary, and he also passed away very peacefully. And so the story did have a good ending, although it did take my mom about 9 years for her conversion, and it took my dad really about 26 years before he fully converted and embraced the faith. But it did happen. And really, I had nothing to do with it. Whenever I talked to them about the faith, it always ended up in arguments, crying, anger, disagreement. And so I decided, like I said, not to talk to them about the faith anymore. It was other people, when my mother was in the hospital, their kindness, their sacrifice, their caring, their goodness that touched my mother's heart. And they were like a lifeline for my mother that brought her to the faith. And then through my mother, became a lifeline to my dad to bring him into the faith as well. And so that ties in with the gospel today, where Jesus is telling us that he's saying God is like the good shepherd who goes in search of the lost sheep in order to bring them home. And when he does, he rejoices. God is like the woman who's looking for a lost coin. She earnestly searches for it, and when she finds it, she rejoices. And he said that God is like that prodigal father in the story of the prodigal son, the father who goes running out to welcome his son and bring him back home. And so we see that Jesus is trying to tell us, I believe, that in God's heart there is a great desire to be reconciled with his people, to be reconciled with his children. There's a real burden on his heart when he sees people have strayed far from him or are lost from him, and he really earnestly wants to bring them back to forgive them and embrace them with his love. But he does that through you and through me. He does it through people, just as he did it for my mom and dad, through those people who came to visit my mom in the hospital. Just like in the first reading, he set the Israelite people free from slavery in Egypt through the work of Moses. Just like so many early Christians were converted and brought to God through the work of St. Paul and St. Peter and all the other apostles. God wants to be reconciled with people. He wants to bring them peace and joy and his love, but he wants to use us to reach them. And we are called to be that lifeline for other people. So today may be a good time to ask the Lord to give us a heart more and more like the heart of Christ. And to ask ourselves, do you really want to have a heart like the heart of Christ? And if the answer is yes, well, his heart is a heart that wants to reach out and find the lost and bring them back home. So let us pray for that same heart, that same love that is in Christ to be in our heart as well.